So look in the book of Genesis tonight as we continue our study in the life of Abraham. And we're in chapter 13 tonight, and this whole chapter we're going to deal with. And I want you just to follow along. I want to read this to you tonight. I want you to get the full context of this. So look in verse number 1 and follow as I read with you tonight. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shalt thy seed also be numbered. Arise and walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Well, you know, the sum total of our life is made up of the choices that we make. All of our choices are very real choices. All those choices have very real consequences. I was reading about the Continental Divide. There, high in the Rocky Mountains, there's a small stream which divides and goes east and west. A small drop of water which would go west, which would kind of take that turn from that small stream and go west, would end up going down into the Colorado River, and then ultimately out into the Gulf of California, then into the Pacific Ocean. But if a little drop of water just yielded to the east, then it would go ultimately to the Mississippi, and then to the Gulf of Mexico, and then to the Atlantic Ocean. Two drops of water, two entirely different destinations, but one small turning point that determines the outcome. When I read that, I thought, you know, choices in life are like that. The choices we make may not seem very significant at the time, but even a small choice can set in motion a chain of events that will shape our life and the life of our children and even our grandchildren for time to come. And so choices are important. That's why I counsel young people, be careful the choices that you make, especially after you get out of high school. The places you go to college, those are important things. I didn't know it, but when I chose to go to college where I went, it altered my whole life. And I'm still living over that good choice that I made back as a teenager. See, good choices lead to good outcomes. And bad choices can be disastrous in our life. And sometimes we really don't know how it's going to turn out immediately. It may take years. You may make what is seemingly a good choice, but years from now, it will reveal that that wasn't really a good choice. Or you can also make a bad choice. It may seem like a bad choice to you, and the consequences immediately don't seem good, but time reveals that that was actually a good choice. Things don't look good at the moment, But ultimately, it was good. So small choices lead to momentous outcomes. Now, this is what we see here in this story of Lot. Lot made some bad choices, and it cost him. We're also going to see a contrast here, which is a purposeful contrast in this whole chapter, where Abram makes some choices, and they're good choices. And so what we want to do is look at this story and learn how to make choices in life. And so I want you to see three parts to this story. First of all, notice the conflict. And really, the story opens up in a family feud. There's a conflict in this family, and it's caused by wealth, and it's caused by money. I wonder how many family fights are caused by the love of money. We see that all the time. And so there's a crisis that comes to Abram's family. And here's the first lesson we learn about choices, and that is sometimes they're thrust upon us by a crisis. We can't avoid it. That's one thing we have to learn in life. You can't avoid making choices. You can't just drift through life and not make choices. Sometimes they will be thrust upon you by circumstances. And that's certainly what happens here. First, we see increased wealth. Look in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, here in the life of Abraham, we're introduced to Lot. He hasn't really been a focal person in the Genesis narrative. What we know about him is that he's Abram's nephew. He's like a son to Abram. He is his brother's son. His brother Haran died in the Ur of the Chaldees. And when Abram left that land of Ur, Lot decided to go with him. And you also remember that we saw this the last time in chapter 12, when there was a famine in the land of Canaan, Abram decided to go down to Egypt, and Lot also went with him to Egypt. And you remember that in Egypt, Abram got rich, even richer than he was before. But along with that, Lot also gained much material possession. The wealth that Abram garnered while in Egypt was not a blessing, really. It was a problem. Remember we said last time that anything that happens when you're being disobedient, there's no real good that comes from it. It may seem like that, but it's not. The wealth that Abraham and Lot received in Egypt caused strife. That's what we see here. We see increased, not only increased wealth, but increased strife. Look in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. They each had so many flocks and herds that the land wasn't big enough for them. When you have a lot of cattle and sheep, what do they need? They need to be able to graze in a lot of land, right? Well, they had so many that there was just no way that they could stay together. And so separation was necessary. Now, they never had to separate before. Up until this point, they were dwelling together in perfect harmony. Everything was going good. They were one big happy family. But now they have to separate. By the way, one of the key words in this whole narrative is the word dwell. We see it in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 18. They could no longer dwell together, and so they end up dwelling in separate places. And why? Because of wealth. Where do we get the idea that wealth will solve all of our problems? Some of those unhappy people in the world are people who are wealthy. And I've seen where families that have been living in wonderful harmony together, all of a sudden through some circumstance were inundated with a lot of money, and all of a sudden there was strife in that family. And there was disharmony. I read where the Pritzker family of Chicago, this is the family that owns the Hyatt Hotel chain, they had to break up because they were threatening each other with lawsuits. And the problem is that 11 people could not agree on how to divide up $15 billion. I would just take my $1 billion and leave. I mean, that wouldn't be a big problem for me. The Bible says it's better to dwell, it's better to have a dinner of herbs with love, just vegetables with love, than to have filet mignon and there be strife. And that's so very true. We see also not only increased wealth, increased strife, but increased responsibility. The one thing that we learn here is that when there's an increase in wealth, there's always the increase in responsibility. To whom much is given, much shall be required, right? The Bible says that. And if God entrusts someone with a lot of wealth, you are even more accountable to God for how you live and the choices you make. In fact, This is the first time wealth is mentioned in the Bible here in the book of Genesis, and it doesn't really cast a good light. It's not really presented in a good light. It demonstrates the pitfalls of wealth. The man in Proverbs, write down Proverbs 30, verse 8. He said this, Lord, remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Lord, don't give me too much. If you give me too much, I may be tempted to deny you and forget you. If you give me too little, I may be tempted to steal. Lord, just give me enough where you can trust me. Enough that's convenient for me. Wealth is a test. And people say, well, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Well, that's true. But it's also somewhat irrelevant. Because if you have money, you're responsible in how you treat it. To give you an illustration, you know, what if we took a loaded gun and we handed it to a five-year-old and we say to the five-year-old, it's not guns that kill, it's the people that kill. Well, that's irrelevant because no five-year-old is mature enough to handle a loaded gun. And no person is mature enough to rightly deal with money unless they are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God and constantly resisting greed in their life. That we see then the conflict. But then number two, I want you to see the choices. Look what Abram does in verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Now Abram was gracious to Lot, and he said, Lot, you choose. And so Lot does. He makes the choice. And what we see is that it was a wrong choice. It was a choice that would bring devastating consequences later in his life and in his family's life. You say, why? Well, first of all, it was a covetous decision. Lot, when he made this decision, he was wanting to just gain more wealth. He was covetous, greedy. And Lot did something that many American Christians do, and that is they make these decisions, that he made a major life decision based on the unchallenged assumption that pursuing prosperity should be the main goal of life. And that's not true. The Bible says, labor not to be rich and cease from thine own wisdom. The Bible says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent, or we could say, shall not go unpunished. And so Lot chose to go to Sodom. Why? Well, he saw the lush valley there. Look in verse 10. It kind of gives us an idea of what he was thinking. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord. Now, here's a key phrase, like the land of what? Egypt. And so Lot's heart was really still down in the land of Egypt, wasn't it? He went with Abraham down to Egypt. He became rich. And his heart was still there. He may have left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave his heart. His heart was still there. And when the choice was made, Lot didn't want the hard life of living by faith in dry, dusty Canaan that was experiencing famine. He wanted the easy life of Egypt. He wanted the good life. He wanted the prosperous life. He wanted the riches. And so he pitched his tent, or he looked towards Sodom. It was also a carnal decision. Let's look at verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. You might want to underscore that phrase where it says Lot journeyed east, because this always implies walking away from the Lord. In the book of Genesis, moving eastward implies moving away from the Lord. Let me give you an illustration. When man was cast out of Eden, he went eastward, Genesis 3:24. When Cain went from the presence of the Lord, he went east, Genesis 4:12. When the people refused to fulfill God's mandate after the flood to spread out, they gathered together and they went east and they built the Tower of Babel. Now here is Lot, and he's headed eastward. And by the way, this is on purpose here in the book of Genesis. Remember who's writing? Moses. Who's he writing to? Israel. What are they to do? They're to go to the Canaan land, and they're to conquer the land for the Lord. And in order to do that, they had to travel which direction? West. To travel east was to go where? Back to Egypt. They weren't supposed to go back to Egypt. They were supposed to go west to the land of Canaan. And the idea is, if you go east back to Egypt, you're walking away from the Lord. That's the message. And this is what Lot was doing. He was headed east. But also it was a costly decision, because look what verse 13 says. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot did not think about the spiritual implications of moving his family to Sodom. Despite the fact that Sodom had a reputation even then for being a wicked place. This wasn't a secret. They already had that reputation. The word wicked there in verse 13, the Hebrew word ra, same word used to describe the pre-flood generation which was destroyed by God. This was a wicked group. And where it says sinners exceedingly before the Lord, that's a rare phrase in Hebrew. It implies extreme seriousness of sin. Lot thought that he was going to paradise, and he was moving really to the doorstep of Hades in a wicked, wicked place. Now, I've seen Christian families make decisions about moving to different places strictly based on money and prosperity. And that's not the way we are to make our decisions. I remember one time I was pastoring a church, and a good family came visiting our church, and afterwards the man wanted to counsel with me, and he was asking me all these kind of questions, and I could see that in his wife, she was somewhat reluctant about coming and moving. And so I asked him, I said, well, are you making good money where you are? He said, yes, we're fine. Everything's good. I said, do you enjoy the church where you are? Oh, yes, it's a wonderful church. My children are growing spiritually, and we're happy there. And I said, well, then why do you want to move? He said, well, I get more money. And I said, sir, with all due respect, is that really the reason you want to move? Is it really worth it to you? The Bible says godliness with contentment is what? It's great gain. So needless to say, he didn't join our church because of that counsel. But I want you to see also it was a careless decision. Look in verse 11. It says, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now, we could translate that like this. Lot chose for himself. In other words, he follows the example of Abraham. And when Abraham in chapter 12 didn't pray about going down to Egypt, he just went. We see the same thing here with Lot. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't get counsel. The Bible says he chose for himself. This was a decision that he made outside of any other counsel. This was his choice, and it was a bad choice because of the consequences of it. You know, it's possible to gain the whole world and lose your own soul and lose your family. There's much more to life than the outward. There's much more to life than the material. Our choices must be based upon God's word. Now, what we see here then is Lot's choice, but there's a contrast in here. And again, it is a purposeful contrast with Lot and Abram. I want you to see the other side. I want you to see Abram's good choice, because really in this passage, Abram then becomes an example to us on how to make a right choice. Now, you remember back in chapter 12, he already made a bad choice to go down to Egypt, and his family will suffer some for that. But Abram has grown in his faith, and he's learning now not to make another bad decision. And let me just say, we are all going to make bad choices in life, aren't we? But we need to learn from those things. We need to grow from those things, from the mistakes that we made. The Bible says this in Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. What is the reproof of life? It is the consequences that come in our life as a result of a bad choice. And when we hear that reproof, we get wisdom. Abram certainly learned from the reproof of the decision to go down to Egypt, and now he makes good choices. Let me just give you some of the principles from his good choice. Here's the first one. Make choices which value peacemaking over troublemaking. Look again in verse 7. There was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now, here's the thing. Abram didn't care about the land or the material possessions. He wanted peace. Look at the word strife there. That is a word that has the idea of a legal dispute. This family conflict got pretty serious. Lot and his crew were ready to take legal action. And when Abram saw that there was a problem, what does he do? And by the way, look at verse 7 where it says, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." What's that got to do with anything? Well, you remember that when Abram made the choice to go down to Egypt, he lost his testimony in front of Pharaoh. He's not about to lose his testimony in front of the Canaanites there in that land. He doesn't want to build altars in the land of Canaan and then let the Canaanites watch him have a conflict, a legal dispute with his own family. What kind of testimony would that be? And so he's conscious of the fact that the Canaanites are watching. And so in verse 8, Abram is very gracious when he comes to Lot. But he's looking for peace. You know, the Bible says, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We should be pursuing peace constantly. It never ceases to amaze me how that some Christians seem to love conflict and trouble and division. We're to be peaceful people. We're to seek peace, the Bible says. And notice Abram's tender words. Look in verse 8. "And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee." Where it says, "I pray thee," this is a Hebrew expression. It simply means please. Please, Lot. Please, let's not have conflict. He appeals to the fact of their kin. Look, we're brethren. We're family. Please, let's have peace. So he makes a choice which values peacemaking over troublemaking, but notice the next principle. He makes a choice which values relationships over rights, because look what he says in verse 9. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And if thou take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left." In other words, Lot, you make the choice. Now, Abram was the oldest, and he was the senior person here. It should have been Lot deferring to him. And the truth of the matter is, God promised the land to Abram, not to Lot. It was really Abram's land. He was the priest of the family. He was the chief of the clan. He should have had the right to make the choice. But Abram graciously yields his right to Lot and trusts God to give him what he needed. Why? Because he valued relationship, family relationship, over rights. That's a good choice. He would rather be on peaceful terms with Lot than to have the best piece of land in Canaan. The Bible says in Romans 10:12, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Nobody illustrates that principle any better than Abram does here. There's a lot of strife that could be avoided in the family and in the church if we would put a premium on our relationships over our rights. But then notice the next principle. He makes choices which value peacemaking over troublemaking. He makes choices which value relationships over rights. Now he makes choices which value godliness over greed. Because look again in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan." But then look in verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes." Again, there's a contrast here. Abram makes his choice on faith, not by sight. God says to Abram, "Lift up your eyes. Look through the eyes of faith, Abram, at what you're going to receive." He had already announced everything that was visible. He opted for the unseen promises of God. So he had no need to choose, as Lot did, to choose by sight. Abraham walked by faith, Lot walked by sight. Abraham was looking for a city, a heavenly city. Lot lifted up his eyes to Sodom. Abram had a tent and an altar. Lot had no tent or no altar after he moved into Sodom. The Bible says Abraham walked with the Lord. It never says that about Lot. It just says that Lot walked with Abram. Now, Lot did good to follow Abram. But somewhere along the line, he had to develop his own faith. And he never did that. I tell my children all the time, look, you're in my home. You have to do what I say. You don't have to choice about that. My children don't go and pray about whether they should listen to dad. You don't need to pray about that. You just do it. But I also tell them, when you get out on your own, you're going to make your own choices. Then I'll see whether your faith is a genuine faith. It's when you get on your own and you make your own choices and you have to develop your own faith. It's got to be real to you. Lot never developed his own walk with God. And as a result, his faith was weak and his vision was limited. And he could only see with natural eyes. And so we see this contrast where Lot looks with his natural eyes until the well-watered plains. And he makes a decision based on sight. Whereas Abraham, it's different. In fact, when Lot leaves, I don't think Lot stayed around very long. When Abraham said, choose, Lot said, I'm choosing there. And he was gone. And he literally left Abraham in the dust, just standing there in the dry, dusty land of Canaan. And while he's standing there in verse 14, and the Lord again comes to Abram, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. One writer said this, perhaps as Abraham was looking around, his eyes fell down to the dusty soil on which he was standing. So the Lord says, do you see all that dust? I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. And so God is challenging Abram to look with eyes of faith. Put your faith in the promise that I'm giving you. Look with eyes of faith. A man who walks by faith can see farther than any man who walks by sight. And that's what Abraham does. Lot chose to walk by sight. He ended up spiritually and financially bankrupt. Abram chose to walk by faith, and he ended up spiritually and financially blessed. That's the difference. Lot lived for greed and came up empty. Abraham lived for God and came up full. That's the contrast. So are you living for greed or are you living for God? You can't do both. Remember Jesus said that. You can't serve God and money. It's one or the other. You say, how do I know if I'm under the influence of greed? Let me read to you what a British pastor wrote, Charles Simeon, who lived many hundreds of years ago. But he offered three helpful criteria for knowing whether you're walking by greed. First, he said this. He said, first, we may judge ourselves by the matter in which we seek the things of this world. He says this. If we find ourselves thinking more about the things of this world and how to get them, or how to get them than about God, or if the thought of having them brings us more pleasure than our thoughts about God, or if we are willing to violate our conscience or neglect our spiritual duties to pursue those things, then we are governed by greed. Secondly, he says, we may judge ourselves by the manner in which we enjoy the things of this world. He says there's nothing wrong with enjoying the things that God provides us with. But if our thoughts are, if I only had this or if I only had that, I would be much more happy. Then we're being governed by greed, not by God. And thirdly, he says this, we may judge ourselves by the manner in which we mourn the loss of things in this world. In other words, he's saying, if you mourn when the Lord takes away, right? God is the one who gives. Everything that you have here tonight, God has given it to you. And there are times when God in his providence chooses to take some of those things away. How much do you mourn about that? Are you like Job who said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all his. And so that's how we can judge that. Let me give you the next principle. He made choices which value peacemaking over troublemaking, which value relationships over rights, which value godliness over greed. He made choices which value fellowship with God over approval from the world. Again, look in verse 13. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord. Now, when Lot moved to Sodom, it was a very wicked place. But now, listen, we also have to remember that the land of Canaan was wicked, too. Right? I mean, in fact, later on, God is going to use Israel to exterminate the Canaanites because they're so wicked. So where Abraham is living is also a wicked place. Yeah, Lot moved to Sodom. It was wicked, but Canaan was, too. I mean, if you compare them, it's hard to say who's worse. Kind of like comparing Hitler with Stalin. You know, they're both pretty bad. But Abraham remained untainted, and Lot was corrupted. You say, what was the difference? The answer, I think, is found in verse 18. Look what it says. And Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there a what? An altar unto the Lord. Again, we see two things throughout his life that marked him. A tent and an altar. A tent was a reminder that Abraham was a pilgrim passing through. An altar, that he was a worshiper. And he was bearing witness in a pagan world to God. He was worshiping the Lord. Abraham builds altars wherever he goes. Why? Because he's in tune with God. He's walking with God. Lot, we never read of Lot building an altar. He doesn't build an altar in Sodom, that's for sure. In fact, if you read through the Old Testament about the life of Lot, there's really no evidence in the Old Testament that would help us to think that he's even a believer. But we know that he is. You say, how do we know that? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says, God delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. When God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, he delivered Lot. And it says just Lot. That's the only way we know that he was a Christian. Because God was judging the wicked that was there, yet saving someone who was his. And the whole point of that passage in 2 Peter is God is able to judge the world and yet keep his people from judgment. And so we know that he was a believer because the Bible says he was vexed with the wickedness of that city. Vexed means to be tormented. He was tormented by all the wickedness that was around him. That's the mark of a true Christian. By the way, are you vexed with some of the things you see in our world today? Some of the things that's taking place in this world? This world is trying to desensitize the Christian. I hear sometimes Christians arguing over things that are biblical. It shouldn't even be something they should even question. It's in the Word of God. But what's happened is society is desensitizing the Christian in the church. But here, Lot, he's not desensitized. He's vexed. And it's only the grace of God that can do that. And so he is a believer. But let me move on quickly. Let me give you the last one. Abraham made choices which value peacemaking over troublemaking, which value relationships over rights, which value godliness over greed, which values fellowship with God over approval from the world. And here's the last one. He made choices which value God's eternal promises over immediate pleasure. Lot's choice was based on immediate gratification, immediate pleasure. Abraham's choice was based on waiting on God to fulfill his promise. Waiting on God's eternal promise. And God expanded that promise as we read here. Look in verse 17 again. Arise and walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. God again says, Abraham, just walk around in this land. All this, look at it with the eyes of faith. You may not possess it now, but it's going to be yours. It's like the Apostle Paul said, as having yet nothing, yet possessing all things. It wasn't his, but it was his. And God says, just look around. F.B. Meyer says that God wanted Abram, quote, to feel as free in the land as if he had the title deeds and they were actually in his hands. He was living by faith, not by immediate gratification. And so he made the right choice. So the next time you're faced with a major decision, ask yourself, what's the motivation for this? Is it because I want to see the kingdom of God expand? Am I willing to relocate because I want to see the kingdom of God be furthered? Or is it based on money or the things of this world? You see, let me give you the last major point. We saw the conflict and we saw the choices. Finally, the consequences. The consequences. Because what happens now? Lot begins a spiritual decline. And I don't have time to get into all this. But we already saw, first he looked toward Sodom in verse 10. Then he moved his tents near Sodom in verse 13. Next we find him living in Sodom. We see that in chapter 14, verse 12. He's living in Sodom. And then when you get to chapter 19, he's sitting at the gate at Sodom. That is, he's a judge. He's an official in the city. He's got some say there. He has an official position right there in Sodom. By the way, you know the next time we see him in relation to Sodom, he's fleeing from it. He's running for his life. And he needs to be rescued. And by the way, all the rest of the story of Lot is where he constantly needs to be rescued from one crisis after another. Abraham has to rescue him from four wicked kings and so on. By the way, one way to gauge whether or not you made a good decision is, do you constantly have to be rescued after the decision you made? Lot does. He has to be pushed out of Sodom. Chapter 19, God is gracious and sends angels to literally push him and his family out of that city that is going to be destroyed. And he lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. All those things that he valued and he wanted up front, he lost it all. It was all gone. But even worse than that, he lost his wife. He escaped with his own life and his two daughters. And then in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 and 38, he kind of goes off the pages of the Old Testament. But before that, he's hiding in a cave with his daughters. And we know that terrible story where he ends up in this dark cave and his daughters get him drunk and they commit this heinous sin of incest with him. And from that, we have the Moabites and the Ammonites that were perennial enemies to Israel all the rest of their days. And all this began with Lot's choice to live near Sodom. That one little choice caused a chain of events that shaped his life and the life of his family and his children and his grandchildren. And he paid an awful price for that. You know, commitment to the Lord, you know, we had a tendency to think that commitment to the Lord is like making one big, bold decision up front. And that's it. But that's not real commitment for God. The analogy I would use is, you know, it's kind of like laying down a $1,000 bill and saying, there it is. There's all of it. I'm committing all myself to God. You know what God would have us do? Go to the bank and exchange that $1,000 bill for quarters, for $1,000 worth of quarters. And then he says, spend these quarters according to your commitment to me. And then it's those little 25-cent choices that we have to make from day to day that really determine the level of our commitment to Almighty God. It's not the big, bold, upfront decision. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We need to do that. We need to come up front and make a bold commitment to God of all that we are. But that's not the way our commitment is truly measured. Our commitment is measured in the choices that we make from day to day in our life. So you need to make a decision. Am I going to be like Abram? Or am I going to be like Lot? Am I going to be like Lot and keep Egypt in my heart and desire what the eyes see, what the flesh wants, and then ultimately lose it all? Or are we going to be like Abram and leave Egypt behind and seek the Lord and look by faith, not by sight, and value peace over conflict and relationship over rights and godliness over greed and fellowship with God over approval from the world and faith in God's promises, his distant promises over immediate self-gratification? Let me just close with these words. When I think of this story, I think of these words. You probably already heard these words, but they fit so well here. They're the words of the great missionary Jim Elliot, who said this: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. May we live that way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, the Word of God, which is so helpful for us. It keeps us on the right path. We all have a tendency to stray off. We all have a tendency to be so influenced by the world and the culture of this world. It's very easy to get out of line. It's very easy to make the wrong decision, to be prayerless and presumptuous, and begin to seek the things of the world rather than the things of the kingdom of God, and live by sight rather than faith. Lord, help us. We are so needy. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of Lot and his choice and the horrible consequence that he paid. And may we, Lord, be committed to making choices based upon your eternal word and your promises and your principles. May our commitment be measured in the 25-cent choices that we make every day of our life as we seek to follow you with all our heart. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I just want to say this. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I've made some bad choices. What can God do for me? Let me tell you something that's so wonderful about our God. You know what God can do? God can take the bad choices that I make and that you make, and He can make them good. If we give it to Him, if we entrust it to Him, the Bible says He works all things together for good to those who love God. You may be sitting here and thinking, man, I just feel beaten down because I made bad choices. Friend, look to God. He is a great God. He's an awesome God. And He can take those choices and turn them around for your good and for His glory. You believe that? He can do that. Are you willing? If you'll come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I entrust this to You. And from here on out, I want to live by the principles of Your word and by the promises of Your word. Friend, if you'll make that commitment, He will guard you and keep you from making the wrong choice. And He'll keep you in the right path. I know that's your desire. It's mine as well. How many say, that's my prayer tonight? Would you pray for me? That's my prayer tonight, that I would make all the choices that are in His will according to what He wants. God bless you. How many say, I've made some bad choices, but I want to entrust that to God and ask Him to make turn those things and make them good for me and for His glory. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? All of us, I think, could probably say that. Father, You see these hands and these hearts. You know our need. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in the choices that we make to be done for Your honor and for Your glory. Help us, Lord, to walk with You with all our heart. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.